Hi guys, tonight's Bible reading comes from Luke chapter 17, verses 7 to 10, and can be found on page 1050 of the church Bibles. So it's Luke chapter 17, beginning at verse 7. Suppose one of you has a servant ploughing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, "Come along now and sit down to eat"? Won't he rather say, "Prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that you may eat and drink"? Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, "We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good evening, everyone. My name is Alan. Welcome especially to you if you're joining us for the first time. It's great to have you with us tonight. Let's give a shout out to everyone who's on the youth camp this weekend. Well done. I don't want to see any nodding heads or drooping eyes over the next 20 minutes or so. And before I turn to the Word of God tonight, I have a staffing update, a ministry team update for you. As our regulars will be aware, Parish Council, a couple of months ago, they gave the green light for us to have an outreach pastor on our team next year. That's a new additional role in our ministry team. So our three priorities are reaching the lost, discipling the young and growing believers, and this is someone who's just going to focus on reaching the lost, leading us as a community in that. It's a half-time role. And we've made an appointment. It's a woman. Her name is Jerry Jones-Sparks. She's currently serving at St. Barnabas Broadway, and she's going to be joining us probably sometime in late January. She's terrific, so I'm very excited about that and for the way that God blesses us through her leadership in that area. We're still hunting for a replacement for Prash, and we're having interviews with three candidates this coming Wednesday evening. So I'm hoping that out of that interview process, we'll be able to make an appointment. So remember that in your prayers. As we turn to the Word of God, let me lead us in a prayer. Lord, may your word live in us and bear much fruit to your glory. Amen. Okay, I'm going to start with a survey. I'm going to ask for a show of hands. I know how much you love this. Imagine this. You've decided to buy a dog and you've got a choice of two breeds. And I'm going to give you a description of each breed, and based on the traits that you see as most appealing in your potential pet, you have to choose dog number one or dog number two, okay? Here's what you know about dog number one. This breed is extremely friendly and gentle. Dog number two. This breed is extremely obedient and loyal. Okay, one, friendly and gentle, two, obedient and loyal. Who wants dog number one? Raise your hands. Who wants dog number two? Raise your hands. Yeah, Prash, I see you down there. there's a very influential book that was written a couple of years ago called The Righteous Mind. It was written by an academic psychologist, a man called Jonathan Haidt. And he said that based on your answer to that question, you can tell a whole bunch of things about a person to do with their social attitudes, who they vote for, who they spend time with, what they think is wrong with the world. And the reason is that people have preferences for certain virtues over others. It's not one is right, one is wrong. Depending on who you are, and they're not exactly sure why this is, but some people gravitate towards certain virtues and some people gravitate towards others. And the reason it's good to flag that as we begin tonight is because your wiring, which dog you chose, is likely to shape your response to Jesus' teaching in tonight's parable. There in Luke chapter 17. I hope you, You have it in front of you. It's a parable that talks about duty, talks about the Christian life as duty. And I've chosen it because this term we are trying to keep high in people's minds, the privilege of serving and the fact that we can grow through serving at St. James. And also because this is my favorite parable in the whole world. I love this parable. It's so obscure. Most people, the first time it's pointed out, they didn't even know it was in the Bible. They've never heard it before. But it's important and it's fruitful for us tonight. Well, let's have a look at it. It's a parable that centers on the obligations that exist between a master and a slave or a servant. Slavery was just, as an institution, slavery was indispensable in the economy of the Roman Empire. It wasn't slavery like the Black American slavery. It wasn't harsh in quite that way. But slaves were, in the Roman Empire, they were a vast underclass of people who worked in agriculture and in a domestic setting. According to some estimates, as many as 30% of the population of Rome were slaves. 30%. So it was absolutely everywhere. It was an everyday reality. Many households had slaves, even households that weren't particularly wealthy, but needed extra labor. And no doubt among Jesus' hearers on the day that he told this parable, there would have been people who had slaves in their household. And Jesus, it's a parable, so it's fictitious, but he gives, it paints a picture of a modest farm. We know it's modest because there's only one slave. And this slave, this servant, has to do double duty. So he works in the fields during the day, and then after hours, he has to double up as the cook and the butler. And Jesus paints this picture, and he says in verse 7, suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Now, we're not in that space, but for Jesus' hearers, that would have been a ludicrous suggestion. As if you'd say to the slave, effectively halfway through his working day, come on in and put your feet up. But then this was completely comical and, in fact, inappropriate. And so Jesus goes on, verse 8, won't he rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink. And after that, you may eat and drink. Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? Now, you might think, yeah, of course he should. That's just common courtesy. But for them, this was a comical idea. It would be weird. It would be improper. It would even be humiliating in a sense to say, by the way, thanks for being my slave today, as if they have any choice, right? It's obvious that when a slave serves in a farm or in a household, he's not doing his master a favor. He's doing what his role entails. And so Jesus just says, it's obvious that masters do the right thing by their slaves, but don't owe them anything over and above. But then Jesus springs the trap, because the audience is imagining themselves as a master and they're thinking about what a slave is or isn't entitled to. But then Jesus says, mind you, when it comes to God, he's the master and you're the slave. Verse 10 is the punchline. So also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. They didn't see it coming, but the point is not what sort of master you would be, but what sort of slave you are. And by going with Jesus on his thought experiment and affirming the limits of what a slave is entitled to from their master, we've accidentally acknowledged the limits of what we're entitled to from our master. And that's the parable. And it's a little bit confronting for us because we don't normally think of ourselves as God's slaves. It's more normal for us to think of ourselves as God's children, right? But that's why this is going to be helpful for us. It's going to inject maybe a dimension we don't often consider. Because the New Testament is very clear about this. When a person becomes a Christian believer, when they become a follower of Christ, they don't go from being a slave to being free. Nor do they go from being free to being a slave. Freedom in either of those senses is an illusion. When a person becomes a follower of Jesus, they change masters. Everybody is serving something or someone. Everyone has a master of some sort. And to become a Christian is to be rescued by a better master. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. You have a new master, and to our new heavenly master, we owe all our duty. Now, that's Jesus' teaching here, but the chances are that you'll respond to it depending on your dog-owning biases. See, if you... Let me have a guess here, right? If you're the loyal and obedient dog owner, then the chances are that you're a person who believes in order and in responsibility and in self-control, those kinds of things. You're the kind of person who, when you're doing the one-year Bible and you fall behind by 10 days, you start to get anxious. You can't bring yourself just to ignore it and continue on. You want to go back and catch up. You think there's rules, there's ways things should be done. You're the person who, when we're chatting over supper, you're the person who says to me when there's financial problems in the church, you know what, you should just tell everybody to give 10%. You should tell them to do that. You're the sort of person who sees the problems of the world in terms of people's laziness or irresponsibility. Why can't people just be more responsible? And when you hear Jesus describe the Christian life in terms of being told to do certain things and having duty, that really works for you. You say, yep, that's how it is, all right. There's stuff you just got to do. But if you are that person, then you are in spiritual danger. The danger which Christians for many centuries have called legalism. It's a genuine spiritual danger. In fact, Jesus highlights this danger. In the very next chapter of Luke's Gospel, in chapter 18, he tells another parable with a character who's designed to just embody legalism. It's a Pharisee praying in the temple. This is Luke chapter 18, verse 11. Jesus says, the Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. That guy wants a loyal and obedient dog. It's that mindset, that orientation. But the danger, if you're that kind of person, is that you become a bit preoccupied with your own performance. You feel good when you're maintaining your personal devotions. And when you start to slip, you think God's smile is turning into a frown. You start to feel bad. At any given moment, you'll feel like you need to pay God back for something, or else God owes you and all is well. You might feel pride or reassurance when you're performing well. Or you might feel resentment or like a martyr when you aren't acknowledged for how hard you're working. Or what you did on your youth ministry team. And you might feel shame when you genuinely perform badly, when you break your vow on something you said would never happen again. This is legalism, and it's a danger. But what about you friendly dog owners? You have your underbelly also. Unlike legalism, the gentle and friendly dog owners, they face the serious spiritual danger of presumption. Presumption, sense of entitlement when it comes to the things of God and salvation. You're the kind of person who's always giving yourself a free pass for not making better progress against sin in your life, or for treating people badly, or for not honouring commitments. You give yourself a free pass. You think, well, you know, guilt is emotionally unhealthy, and the gospel's all about grace. And you're the person who when we're chatting about church over supper, you're the person who says to me, it's important not to make people feel guilty as a motivation. It's very important because, you know, people have been bruised and so on. You're the sort of person who's likely to see the problems of the world less in terms of laziness and irresponsibility. That's very harsh. You're more likely to see the problems of the world in terms of people's hard-heartedness and injustice. And it may be that when you hear this talk of the Christian life as slavery with rules and duty, you dislike it. Those really aren't your categories. And yet, the New Testament is very clear about the sense of obligation that falls on those who seek to obey Christ. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Those are the dangers. And can I say, in a funny way, even if you're here tonight and you're not even sure if you're a Christian believer and you're thinking the whole thing through, you too will gravitate one way or the other. You might be one of these people who thinks, the world is kind of in bad shape, and you want to come along to church because you're hoping to find a place where there's a clear moral core. Or maybe it's the opposite. Maybe you think the world is a harsh place and you want to come to church because you want to find a community of love and acceptance and grace. And the question is this: how did Jesus' words here speak to all of us today? These words about slavery and duty. Or maybe more to the point for us, as a church community here at 7 o'clock, how can we have a culture of serving which honours the truth of our relationship with God, that He is our master, but which works for both sorts of dog owners? How can we have a vision of God which has a really high sense of obligation, but is completely free from legalism or being a martyr or shame? How can we have a vision of God which has a really deep sense of grace, but is free from presumption and casualness in the things of God? I'll tell you how. It's to look at this parable and to understand that Jesus did two things. Firstly, he practiced what he preached. And secondly, he did not practice what he preached. That's the key. He practiced what he preached, and he did not practice what he preached. What do I mean by that? First, Jesus practiced what he preached. If you want an example of humble, devoted service of God, without a trace of resentment nor a hint of entitlement, you look at the life of Jesus. Exactly the way that Jesus' parable envisages the slave. All his life, Jesus rejoiced to do the will of his heavenly Father. When Jesus, at the end of his life, when Jesus was dying on the cross and he said, "It is finished," that was not a shorthand way of saying, "I am dying." When Jesus said, "It is finished," he was saying, "I have done all my duty. I've done all that I was told to do. I've done the will of my Father." And our hope depends on the fact that Jesus practiced what he preached in that way, because he lived the life that we should have lived and did not. In his parable, he says, "When you have done everything you were told to do, you should say, 'We are unworthy servants. We've only done our duty.' But we have not done everything we were told to do. And so we thank God that Jesus did. He practiced what he preached. He alone can say, it is finished. However, Jesus also did not practice what he preached. He practiced what he preached as the servant in this parable, but not as the master. Because unlike the master in the parable, Jesus is the master who did humiliate himself in order to bless his servant. Suppose one of you has a servant ploughing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Won't he rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink? And yet by living and suffering and dying, Jesus did that very thing for us. He is the master who stands up from the table and invites you as his slave to sit down as he waits on you. Jesus is the most wonderful master because he is the ultimate servant. Unlike us, he has done everything he was told to do. And we are able to be his servants only because he humbled himself in order that we might have a seat at the table that belonged to him. To see that we serve a master who is the ultimate servant drives all legalism out of our hearts, doesn't it? We could never earn what he has done for us. He's not in our debt. We will never truly do all that we were told to do. Legalism goes out the window. We are dependent on him as the master who is the ultimate servant. But it also drives all presumption from us. How can we treat the things of God lightly? We can't take our servant obligations lightly when they cost our master his very life. We treat them with the utmost gravity, seriousness. And can I say to you, if you aren't a Christian as you sit here this evening, or you're not sure where you stand, or you're just feeling your way forward in it, you're serving someone or something. Let me ask you, what is your master like? Do you have a master like this? Do you have a master who would give up his seat at the table for you? A master who would die in order that you might live? I encourage you to investigate this master. Maybe as soon as tomorrow night you can come to the Live Course. That's why we rejoice to serve Jesus. That's why serving is part of our DNA at St. James. It's not because we were too slow and someone grabbed us over supper and said, can you please do this or that? This is why we rejoice to serve. This is why Jesus can say his yoke is easy and his burden is light, because he is our master and he is the ultimate servant. And as we reflect on opportunities to serve him by serving his people, we do so not with a sense of shame or resentment or guilt, but with a sense of wonder at how he has first served us. And we lead us in prayer. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, that the cross shows us that in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a master who is the ultimate servant. Amen.